Father, we come before you today thankful to be your men and thankful for the brothers we have around us. We thank you today, our Father, for salvation. Would you bless our homes, be with our families right now? Would you give us wisdom in this hour we have together? Our country is like the rest of this world, Lord, is in the turmoils of a mess. And it seems like strife and stress and ugliness is everywhere. We pray, God, for our homes, our state. And we pray, Lord, that our churches would be a witness of your power and your presence in the filth of the day in which we live. And we pray, Father, not only for the divisions around the globe, but those who stalk the hallways of our own government. And pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would raise up Christian men and women who could penetrate these power seats. And now, God, give great freedom in this room, Lord, as we try to explore your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
The list of scriptures at the bottom of this short handout, and I'm not sure that we'll look at all of them. Let's pick one of them so that we make sure we say we were down there. This is the last week I'd like to look at this paragraph or two paragraphs from Paul. But I have a feeling like the chapter before this, chapter 3, chapter 2, where you have the great kenosis of the Christ, that we could move into these paragraphs and camp there. And as men of the Lord, we could ask ourselves, are we here? Are we living like the apostle who God used to give us these scriptures? So could I get a volunteer who would read Colossians 2, 9 through 17? Somebody get ready to read Colossians 2, 9 through 17. Who would that be? Thank you, Ron. Colossians 2. For the rest of us, we have the sheet of paper. Let me give a couple of statements of introduction. The Apostle Paul is a giant across all Christian history, period. Every generation has those names that stand out above the others, and there are some big names even while we're seated in this room. The apostles are huge, but not many pastors will be quoting today from something written by Bartholomew. Paul is huge, and he did not sit down and pen a theology. He did not write doctrine. He was dealing with church members, and he needed to tell them stuff. They're almost like, I suppose we look at them as pastoral because that's where we've evolved to, but they are an overseer who's trying to do mostly problems. Or if he's writing to a church he's never been to, from what he's heard about them, that's why we say Paul wrote theology in the book of Romans, but he was dealing in great depth in the book of Romans because these are people he's never preached to. And we get hints of that in all the letters. Paul did not write theology, but all Christian theology for the last 2,000 years is based on him. Okay? And the largest, and you all know my bias toward John, so this is tough for me to say, the most volume, the largest writer of the Gospels is his convert, is his disciple. So even when it comes to Gospels, and when Luke writes what we call a history of the church, the Act of the Apostle or Acts of the Apostles, three-fourths of it's about Paul. Because that's what Luke knows. and he fills that in for us. But without that, we'd know nothing of that period. We'd have nothing. In fact, most of you are part of churches and movements that are based a lot on what Luke wrote. So here we have this. We have this statement. We're peeking into the heart of a man. Toby reminded me before I got up that a lot of my statements about where we're at in the life of Paul are based on my opinion. He said to me, where did you get, like, the year he's executed and all that? And I said, from me. Now, that's the smart mouth of an old man, in that I've read so much for so many years, I don't know where I read it now, and so it's just part of me now. And to cross-reference, I was preaching, and the president of a college of our faith here in town came up to me and said, where do you get a reference for that? I said, reference for that? I'm not in a classroom. I have a reference. I'm preaching. That's my opinion. I don't have a reference. Paul is writing, and so now, here we go. I'll read off the sheet of paper, talk for a second. Please interrupt. Please feel free to ask questions. Please be free to give comments. Whatever was once seen as assets to me, I have come to regard as liabilities through Christ. Now, why through Christ? Because the word for somebody like James or Frank, the word is dia. Not in Christ or because of Christ, but through Christ. Through Christ, he has had a change of values. I now regard them like this because of the exceeding superiority. You know, Paul's words are over and above. Exceeding superiority of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Now, remember what that means. The temple still stands when Paul writes. The whole system is still going on. The religion of Israel is alive, may not be well, but it's alive and thriving. Okay. I consider all else. Now, he's writing this right after he's rehearsed his pedigree. Born of the tribe of Benjamin, you know, all that stuff. This is a paragraph that follows a paragraph where he brags on his Jewish roots, or his Benjamite roots. I consider all else as damaging. Now, why would I use the word damaging? A detriment. The word here Paul uses, it means it isn't just that it sidetracks me, it actually hurts me. Is it possible that we Americans, what we call how God has blessed us, that it's actually our blessing that's messing us up? Because we're materialistic. I wonder, it's just a thought. It wasn't that good, was it? For his sake, I accepted the loss of everything. I would suppose alone in a prison, in one of his letters, asking that you might bring some parchments to him. His scrolls, eager for a blanket, like one of the words he writes to Timothy, come before winter. I've lost everything. I bet it looked that way. And consider it as dung so that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own achieved righteousness based on the law. I like how I translated that. If you want to pick on this, don't pick on that line, please. I don't like a lot of this, but I like that one. I don't have my own achieved righteousness based on the law, but that which is through the faithfulness of Christ. We're talking about a guy who's a graduate of the school of Gamaliel. He got a lot to brag about. He said, that's not my worth. In fact, that's a stumbling block. Okay. It is God's righteousness founded on faith so that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. I want to talk about that one right there. The fellowship of his suffering being conformed to his death, so that somehow and in some way I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. It is not that I have secured it already nor reached my goal, but I'm still pursuing in an attempt to take hold of the prize for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not think of myself as having taken hold of it yet. I can only say that forgetting all that lies behind and pushing forward to what lies before, I strive forward to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's some beautiful stuff. Back here, Jesus laid hold of me. That's Paul's words. And I've been like an arrow ever since. On target toward the goal for which he laid hold of me. And right now I am set with all determination to get there. With that reading, and then I want to go to resurrection for a minute, and then let's just talk. Ron, read from Colossians. We're reading Colossians 2, 9 through 17.
For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God. For who raised him from the dead, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, made God alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of the debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailed it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to the festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ.
All that stuff. Religious holidays, religious customs, what you eat, what you don't eat, all that disciplinary stuff is not the real thing. The substance is Christ.
Doesn't that beg the question of why do so many Christian organizations dwell on Lent and the abstention from foods and drink and things and what? When it says it's nothing. Okay.
There we are. Paul's asked a dynamite question. And Lent is easy for us to talk about because there aren't many Lenters in the room. So we could, there are a few of us. So we could talk about, in my case, we could talk about I don't smoke and I don't drink and well, God bless you. That's impressive, isn't it? It might mean you momentarily smell a little better, but that's all. That's exactly right. Why? The question would be why. All Christian liturgy and celebration is an attempt to focus a congregation on the life of Christ. But after about a generation, liturgy takes on a life of its own and is maintained then as a Christian way of life. Now, we think of liturgy, we always think of pipe organs, robes, and candles. But there is low church liturgy too. If you don't believe it, go into that local church or congregation, try to change what they do. They have a liturgy. They don't even use that word, but they have it. Here's Paul saying, judgment on these kind of things has zero value. Don't let anybody judge you for that. I'm a poor one. You can tell by the way I'm built at this stage of maturity, but I am a poor one to talk about fasting. But it is interesting that in the life of the Christ, even the disciples of John challenged, and you remember the Pharisees came to him, why do John's disciples fast and yours don't? And Jesus is known as a wine bibber and a glutton. We can't get over King James language. He's a lush. Now he isn't, of course he isn't. But they're criticizing the fact that he goes to wealthy homes and eats fine food. Praying in the Holy Spirit is not assisted by punishing the human flesh. That is the systems that died on the cross. But we still marvel in all that stuff. In Islam, in Ramadan, that month of the year that is sacred, they cannot eat while the sunlight hour's on. So they eat heavy just before sunrise and then have a gluttonous feast right after sundown. And they call it a month of fasting. That is paralleled with Fat Tuesday coming the day before Lent. Since we're going to be spiritual for the next 70 days, let's go out and have a sinful brawl and devour. That's just mockery. But Paul's doing something different. And I think it's a little hard for us to get our mind in because we're now living 2,000 years after Christendom, after the life of the Christ, the birth of our way of thinking, Jesus. We're 2,000 years later, but also remember that within a generation of the crucifixion of Jesus, the temple and its entire system is all wiped out. So the religion of Israel will reinvent itself as a religion of the book. They have to give up sacrifice, temples, pilgrimages, all the stuff with which they identify vanishes. What is Israel's religion when the apostle writes will not be the Judaism that's been here for 2,000 years. For 2,000 years, you've had a maintenance program to keep Israel alive or keep them a unique people. You and I must remember that religious worship for Paul was not a debate over what kind of music you have. Fathers with their sons over the age of 12 are standing with a lamb between their knees while a throat is being cut and blood is being caught in a cup, and then the blood is being splattered on altars and rocks, and you have by the time Josephus says 125,000 at one Passover were slaughtered in his lifetime in Jerusalem, the blood used to just literally pour down the Kidron Valley. And you know, with all that going on, or the fact that you are determined whether you were real people of God by the male penis, which we can't even discuss in church, but was the core of what it meant to be Hebrew. Because the promise of Abraham was through the seed, the mark of the covenant was how the seed came. See? So the whole system that we have, and Paul is in the middle of that saying, in the middle of all that, there is Christ himself. So I'm going to try to zero on that right now, and I want to get to resurrection, but Paul's question is really, this Paul's question is really dynamite, and it goes like this. In the middle of all that, what he's trying to say is, Jesus Christ is Lord. Remember what the word Lord meant, not to you and me, but what it meant to Paul. He's Lord. As a result, a religion about the Lord is really secondary when you have the Lord himself. So here's how I want to sharpen the pencil of your thinking. All truth, not my opinions, but truth, that word aletheia, all truth, is a result of revelation, or it's false. Human calculation produces Plato, Socrates, Aristotle, wisdom. Wisdom is one man saying another man's really bright. Reality is in God Himself. That God, if Jesus is Lord, that, and Paul settled that on the road to Damascus, that God has in His own determination the will of God. In His own determination, chosen to reveal, I need a word here, so I've got one, the God self, Himself, the God self. And that revelation is Jesus. In the beginning, if you believe the Bible, God created humanity in His image, male and female. And that humanity failed Him. So God recreated humanity in the new image, Himself. And God imaged Himself in Jesus of Nazareth. And that image becomes truth. That truth was missed, whether it's the prophet Amos, the prophet Isaiah, the prophet Jeremiah, that was missed by ancient Israel, who he says, you have God saying, your new moons and your feasts and your sacrifices make me sick. You read how many times that's in the prophets. Finally, God says, I'll vomit. Can you imagine the divine being vomiting? But he's using human terms to describe how he's revolted by... Now, he's revolted by the religion dedicated to him. And finally, in Jeremiah, he gasps, I will give a new covenant. I'll rewrite it. Now, no covenant can stand when a former one's there. This is Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. A covenant is like a marriage contract. And as long as you're alive, you're bound to it. And if you go to another, you commit adultery. Therefore, if the husband dies, the wife's released to marry a new husband. So in Jesus of Nazareth, the husband of the covenant, since he'd married Israel, his bride, the husband dies at Golgotha, and that sets the bride free to marry again. And she marries him who's raised from the dead, who is in fact her first husband, come in an all new being. And so you have the new. So Paul believes the old covenant ended with all its restrictions and all its bindings. And that in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have a new reality, of a new revelation. And if you clutter it, you're making the mistake of Israel. And in my ministry, I've cluttered it. The mistake of Israel. The power of that is the resurrection. Now, Tech, you and I, 21st century, or Toby, you and I, we could sit around and discuss. Do you really think there is a resurrection? What do you think? We could be heady. Not Paul. Paul says, well, we could spin those wheels, but that's a waste of time. Why? Because on the road to Damascus, he met the resurrected Jesus. Now, this is where the apostles are different from the modern church. They don't say it around and say, what do you think? You know, 40 years, your entire New Testament is written. 1,800 years for your Old Testament. The New Testament is, what is this? This one generation says, they are witnesses of the resurrection. Isn't it interesting? Paul says, that I might just get to heaven. He didn't, you know. Not one time. Never, ever. You have to be a Southern preacher to get there. Seriously, he doesn't. It's the resurrection. Why didn't Paul say, oh, I can't wait to be in the choir on the other side? When the music guy died this week, the sound people said, God got a new soloist in his choir. I thought, ding dong. That's like our mayor when she's telling what she was doing in private says, Jesus has already forgiven me. And you would say, oh, brilliant. In the middle of her adultery, she's a theologian. Paul is gripped by the resurrection, and what he's attaining to is the belief that what he met on the road to Damascus. Now, however you believe Jesus came out of that cave, however you believe out of Joseph's tomb Jesus came, Paul's going to write that he's going to give me a body like his own glorious body, and I am going to be conformed to his resurrection, and the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth is the centerpiece of what makes me know the goal of all humanity is the resurrection. Now that's the covenant theology of the church. You and I are on our way. By the way, there's only one way you get to the resurrection. You have to die. And Paul is persuaded that he's on his way to that. So the cross and the resurrection of Jesus for Paul has changed the value system of everything else. Now, I like to say that's stealing, lying, and bank robbing and all that kind of stuff. But no. That's such obvious sin. The sin of good, godly, religious people is still repulsive. It's Jesus Christ and him crucified and the resurrection. Okay, I'll stop. What do you think of that?
I think Paul had it right, because he said he was the chief of sinners.
Yeah.
What's that make us?
Well, this guy who says he's chief of sinners is the guy who said, touching the law, I was blameless. So how can you be blameless in the holiness of the law and still be chief of sinners?
It came to it without faith.
Okay. Yeah.
I won't articulate this very well, but thinking about Cain and Abel, and when God instructed how he wanted to be worshipped, I think was the gist of that. I'm never surprised at how strong, I'm always surprised how strong people get if you say anything about their worship. And I look back at Cain, if I'm understanding that story correctly, it upset Cain so much he killed his brother. And so the intensity with which I think people try to offer our worship, and someone challenges that, I'm looking at how bold Paul was. My goodness, I can't imagine people being that bold and challenging, except you're convicted by what God's laid on your heart to do.
A year ago in Southern Georgia, United Methodist Church, I held a meeting at, and my kind of preaching is a wee bit sharper than a United Methodist congregation is used to hearing every week now. And we had quite a revival. So I'm back next month at that same church. Well, during the course of the fall, and some of it's an outgrowth of the revival, there right now major denominations, mainline denomination, whatever you want to call it, older denominations are really wrestling with the homosexual issue and with not only whether or not they'll perform the marriage, but the ordained priest ministers maybe now might be gay, and that's just brought up all kinds of turmoil. And so the pastor of the church decided to tell the congregation, one of the things we have to wrestle about is, are we going to stay in the denomination and stuff? Well, that got reported to the superintendent, And so within about 2 weeks, the pastor had noticed, no need to be there next Sunday, make arrangements to move out of the parsonage, you're finished. Well, I didn't know any of this. I know it all now because I'm a know-it-all. But what I did get is I suddenly got a letter. I'm holding it like it came in the mail. Nothing comes hardly in the mail anymore except bad mail. Well, what I get is email, and I got a Facebook messenger from the lay leader saying, your revival next month, I'm there next month, is no longer needed. Now that we're talking about that, I'm not talking about me, because I'm footloose, fancy free, and fat and happy. But you can get killed if you touch the sacred of another person's life. You get killed real quick. Abel created a long line. That sweet little lady in the foyer who is nailing the elder about what they just did in worship, she has existed since Eden. Bless her heart. Yeah, that's right. That's right. The goals of the kingdom. Okay, guys, I don't know. You've heard me so much that I'm laboring probably in a trough where we've already got corn planted. And that is to say, the resurrection has been supplanted in the journey of the church by the creation. And remember the medieval church coming out of the Roman Empire. The whole system made very dynamic the depths and tortures of hell. And if you've never read Dante's Inferno, you owe it to yourself. At least one chapter, that'll be enough of it for you. But it's horrific descriptions of how awful hell is. And only those of us who are older can really remember what hellfire preaching was. What a young person says to me, we don't get any hellfire preaching. I said, you wouldn't even know it, because they hadn't heard what it was like. But the descriptions of hell created the forgiveness, the confessional, the need of penance, the lighting of candles. Well, he could go on and go on. Systems whereby you could assure at least your time in hell is short to get you into the kingdom of heaven. And the whole thing was, you can be suffering and poor and struggling on earth, but you're going to heaven. Soon the descriptions of the New Jerusalem in the book of Revelation coming down out of heaven, a bride prepared, and it has pearl gates and golden streets, and then that became heaven. So now when I get to those pearly gates and I walk those streets of gold, that all has become, we think that's heaven because it's in Revelation describing New Jerusalem, and now it has become part. And so heaven is a distorted kind of a thing. Paul has said, absent from the body, present with the Lord. So somehow at the point of death, you are immediately in the presence of Jesus Christ, somehow. Somehow. But if all scripture Paul writes is scripture, then like 1 Thessalonians 4, he believes that the dead in Christ are coming back, and the first event of the end of time is the resurrection of the dead. Now let's just make that Paul, if he attains to the resurrection. He's been in the ground 2,000 years, wherever he's at. But he's been in the ground 2,000 years. Certainly he's dissolved. I mean, I assume he didn't get mummified. Embalming is an Egyptian practice that doesn't hit Europe for a while. So, is God going to bring back nothing? The answer, yep, that's what Paul believes. See, Paul doesn't believe that he's a set of bone or cells. And now, in science, we know that we're renewing ourselves constantly. We are not a certain amount of cells, but you are in fact a chemical formula. That you don't like that one. A DNA, that sounds like I'm bright. You are a chip, computer chip. We wouldn't have talked this way 50 years ago. You are a formula in the heart of God, and He can call you into existence at any time, at any place, at any place. So somehow, absent from the body is present with the Lord. Whatever that thing is we call heaven, it's an intermediate step. The goal of humanity is the resurrection. Are you comfortable with that one? I don't know if I am. Are you comfortable with, you're shaking your head no. Come on, talk.
Well, for me, resurrection is absence from the body but found in God. That's what Jesus did.
So free of the body.
Absolutely.
But Jesus ascended in His resurrected body.
I know that. Which made Him go back to be one with God.
Yeah.
As He always was. And He says, that's what you can be if you follow me.
Do you think His resurrected body thereby is assumed into God? It went up. I don't know what up is when you're going from a ball. I don't know how we call heaven up when we're on a round sphere, but He went up, didn't He? Yeah.
How about when He told the thief on the cross, you'll be with me in paradise today. But that was before His resurrection.
Yes, it was. And how does that line up with Him telling the Magdalene, you can't hold me here because I have not yet ascended to the Father? And yet they're going to hold Him, and He invites them to hold Him a little later on, a week or two. Did the ascension happen later that day? No. Happened 40 days later. So how do we fit all that together?
We don't have to.
He does a lot of that because of our ignorance.
Did you hear that one? He does a lot of that what?
Because of our ignorance. We don't understand Him being fully God. We try to separate Him from being fully God, but He was fully God all the time. And He's trying to say to us, I've come to show you the way to be with me. And He'll even pray, Father, make them one in us. I am in them, they're in me, I am in you, you're in me, we will be one.
That's the John 17 prayer.
And that to me is what resurrection's about, is that I put aside all this physical, mental stuff that I drag around now, and become lost in Him.
So Toby, I want to push you because these guys won't push you. I want to know, are you saying you don't look for a future physical resurrection of the body?
That's true.
You do not?
No.
Do some of you?
So what did Paul mean by that then? If once we die, we're there, and that's it. What did Paul mean by that?
Yeah, you need to ask that of Toby. I can't defend that. You need to ask that of Toby. Ask again. Toby wants to listen to you.
I'm just asking. Paul makes it pretty clear. He doesn't want to be trapped anymore in this earthly body. When he goes up to heaven, I think he's looking forward to having a body that would be perfect as Christ was when he was brought back from the dead. That's the body he's longing for at some point. So what did Paul mean? I don't know the verse off the top of my head when he talked about being away from the body in the resurrection of the dead. What does he mean by resurrection of the dead?
Well, what happened when Christ was resurrected?
He
goes back to be one with God again.
He had a body when he went up though.
Well, yeah, that's sure. He can have whatever he wants to.
Right.
But he, a lot of this stuff I think he does for our comprehension. Because we wouldn't be able to see a spirit go up.
Yeah.
And so he's trying to show us what this is all about. And in order to do that, he does things that you and I will grapple with and try to understand. But he says, I'm going back to be with the Father. And that's my goal. I want to be one with the Father. Now, this other stuff, whether Paul said it or whoever else said it, they're all trying to say, let's be one with God.
Dr. Toby, do you believe in the future of a new heaven and a new earth?
I don't even worry about it.
No answer.
David?
Because if I am found one with God, I don't care about all this stuff.
Okay. That's fair enough. Yeah.
I'm just struggling over how Job made his statement, in my flesh I shall see God. How do you do that?
In my flesh I'll see God?
Yeah.
Well, I think you can do that. I think you can see God in your flesh. I don't think you can be one with God totally until you're absent from this body. This body's going to hold you down.
Yeah. So now, yeah.
So what I'm hearing you say then, because I'm agreeing with what this whole passage that we just read, we're not to look at the resurrection from the dead as a future heaven. Paul's just saying, I've not secured it. I've not reached my goal. I'm striving forward. Because it says, I'm striving for the prize for which Christ took hold of me. So somehow he's making a correlation of what Christ did with him, wanting that union. That's the prize he's striving for. So the resurrection of the dead is simply perfect unity with Christ. That's how you, perfect unity with God, only achieved through Jesus Christ, living in and through us. None of this has anything to do with the future heaven, which we can misinterpret by thinking, see, he still hasn't reached it. But he's just saying, he just feels that he's still, just like the pastor says continually, and y'all say, the older you get, the more you realize, the more humble you become, knowing how insignificant you really are. I think that's what Paul is saying in all of this, is that he's feels he's not secured it, because there's so much more that Christ probably, he's trying to say, is wanting to do through him. So that resurrection of the dead is the unity with Christ. That's how he's resurrecting from his dead self, as Christ rose from the dead.
And I don't want to argue with Paul at all about this, and I don't want to sound like Paul.
It's a good idea.
But in my lifetime, I think I've gone through this. I tried what Paul said. I tried to do what the church said. I grew up trying to do what the church said. Trying to find out that doesn't work. There's something that's got to go deeper than what I think. There's got to be something inside of me that says, oh, to be like thee, blessed redeemed, pure as you are. So I'm like Paul. I got a long way to go. I haven't attained all that yet because I'm still trying to throw off a lot of this trash that I grew up with so that I can be found in Christ Jesus. I love that little statement, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. For me, that mind was one with God. And that's what, that's...
I think we're talking about, it took a miracle of love and grace. And the definition in the dictionary of miracle, an effect or extraordinary event in the physical world that surpasses all known human or natural powers and is ascribed to a supernatural cause. Such an effect or event manifesting or considered as a work of God.
It's really difficult for us. That's good. Thank you. I'm going to lose. We're going to go out of here, and we're going to go out of here in a state of some confusion. So let me see if I can nail this. When we get back into the Bible of the New Testament, not 300 years later in what the church fathers told us to think about the New Testament, when we get back to the world of the New Testament, remember, it is difficult for you and me to think about this because we have concepts that are given to us. One of the concepts we read this with, hang on now, here comes heresy, but listen. One of the concepts we read all this with is the concept that we have an immortal soul. Immortal soul is a truth rooted in Plato, in the writings of the Greeks. The church fathers who created the creeds and set up everything, they're even the ones that determine which books are in our New Testament. So don't push them too hard, because what we base all our research on is those church fathers. But those church fathers walked and talked and thought and were steeped in Greek. For the first 400 years, nobody had to say what version of the Bible you had, because they preached and taught in the same language the Bible was written in for way longer than the United States has been a country, the church, see? So a lot of this confusion we have now didn't exist. What happened then through the Middle Ages is you don't even think for 5 seconds, well, what, we have an immortal soul. Remember that the Jews who were alive at the time of Jesus, there was only one group of Jews who even thought there was a resurrection, and that's the Pharisees. But the priesthood that had come down from Aaron and everything, the guys you call Sadducees, that's the Aaron heritage that goes back to Moses, they didn't believe in that. They believed in the Sheol, the grave of the, and you lived on eternally by having kids. That's how you were not cut off in Israel. So the concept of life beyond is something that Jesus not only taught us about, but is being birthed through people who are alive at the time of Jesus. Remember the discussion with Martha. Martha, your brother will live again. It's John chapter 11. She said, I know, in the day of the resurrection. Jesus said, now he didn't say to her, not a day, Martha, but this is what he said, Martha, I'm the resurrection. I'm the life. And then he made another statement, which is really strong. Anyone who's living, believing in me will never die. Well, we got about 2,000 years of a bunch of us leaving here. And I'm beginning to feel like I'm on that train. So what is this? If you live and believe in me, you never die. And the answer behind that is, Martha, do you believe this? Now he's walking to the grave where he's going to call Lazarus out. Here's what I think. Now I think this. Next year I may have read a new book. I think the Lord of the Covenant, the God of Israel, created us out of the dust of this planet as the people with whom he could have communion in a covenant relationship, the people who might know him. Of all his creation, we were the ones who could walk in union with him, and we were a creature of this planet. And the history of humankind has been one of great human achievement, but one of miserable failure in the image of God and in the relationship. In Jesus Christ, God begins a new humanity as the last Adam, the beginner of an all-new relationship. And it is for the covenant goal of his new life that's coming. And one day there will be a renewal of this planet of people living in godliness and holiness and righteousness. And the kingdoms of this world will become a place where we study war no more. He is going to populate that with the people who have been recreated into Christ Jesus by uniting his life with them. We call it the Holy Spirit, but it is in fact the Spirit of God. And in Romans 8, in the same verse where he says the Spirit of God, he also calls it the Spirit of Christ. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, the one who lived faithfully, now will give his life an extension to you. And if Christ is in you, that Christ who's in you is united him to yourself. Now we want to trust a lot of stuff. want to trust, I know I'm born again. I've been to the altar. I know I'm born again. I have an experience. I know I'm born again. I've been baptized. We want to trust stuff we do. And none of that's bad. But your new life is His Spirit bearing witness with your spirit. You're a child of God.
Amen.
It is the breath of the God who breathed across us beside the river in the garden called Eden and brought us into existence, the Ruach Yahweh, the breath of God, which we now call Holy Spirit. That great wind of the Father wants to blow across your eternal soul, and He does that in Christ Jesus. And if you unite yourself with Jesus Christ, you can create all the clubs around Him you want. The first generation that does that, they're not encumbered because it's a movement. It's alive because they're pursuing Jesus Christ, Father. But by the second generation, they're maintaining the tradition of the movement.
We wouldn't do that.
And then what you're doing is you're actually making it so that when your children are born, going to church and doing it our way, and this is the way we do it and everything, the club becomes righteousness. And without ever knowing it, in the name of Jesus, you're missing Jesus. Paul was a winner. He achieved clear to the top as far as a Benjamite can go. He's not a Levite. He could never be high priest, but he got as high as a guy on the outside could. He achieved in the system of Israel. And now he, as a mature man, says, it's more than just bad. You gotta flush it. It is damaging. If you keep it in you, it'll poison you, because you're gonna miss what the reality is. So all this is a pointer, a shadow, he calls it. The substance is Christ. And the goal of Christ is the renewal of your life till you're renewed into the image of the one who died for you, so that Christ will become all and in all, and eventually this planet. So there is coming a day of a shout. I don't know what that is. I used to think that it was going to come before I died, because I was so sure of the second coming, I'd read Late Grand Planet Earth. I now know I'm going to probably be in Woodlawn if they carry out my will. I've sure paid for it. So from a can in Woodlawn, I will hear the shout. Now, according to my Bible, what I believe is I'm actually coming back with Christ. But I'll hear the shout. What will that shout be? This isn't biblical, this is just I think you'll hear your name, Lazarus, come forth. I think he'll hear Tom. But whatever you hear, I believe the dead in Christ will live. And I believe this planet is looking for a renewal. I think in salvation, God first puts you in right relationship with Himself. Number two, He then makes you in right relationship with yourself. It's called peace, which makes it so you can be in right relationship first with your wife. But you can't live well with others unless you're okay with yourself. So by being healthy with yourself, you can be healthy with another one. And love your dear sweetheart all you want, and think about, well, how did she ever put up with you? Still the problem is, she's the problem. If I'm not at peace with myself. And if I'm in peace with myself, I can get along with Jack. And getting along with a Buckeye is a challenge. No, I actually begin to love him as though he were myself. Now think about that. You're at peace with God, at peace with yourself, at peace with others, and finally, you're at peace with the planet. So that Christians are planet healers. That is the solution for the earth, not another bill in the Senate. the renewal of humanity in the likeness of Christ will end the Middle East crisis. And without it, we're doomed to war. And the history of humankind shows that we are not yet right with ourselves. Okay, so I think that's the reconciliation. And that colossal reconciliation, all is centered in Jesus Christ. He is Lord. I don't know about all that Trinity stuff. The older I get, I don't have a board to vote on me anymore, so right now I can tell you. I'm not sure about it at all. See, the heresy trials are over for me. I can tell the truth. What I do know is this, somehow, Colossians 1, in him the complete being of God came to dwell as human. It walked the face of the earth. Now, if I'm going to say that correctly, not like Paul. Remember, Paul's before Nicaea. So Paul's just writing what's on his heart. If now he'd have to write, the second person of the Godhead walked on. But he said, all there is of God was in him. Reconciling the world. There's the miracle. And Paul said, since then, I am bound toward the renewal that began when God was man. Somehow, guys, that goes through the cross and out of the open tomb. That's all I know.
Somehow, we have that same union that Christ had with God.
Yes.
Through the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely.
It says we have that same union, which I think is the total.
And I'm going to sound insulting, but listen to the heart of an old man. I love it when somebody's older than me. But listen to the heart, longing for oneness with God. That's called salvation. And by the way, you don't have to think right to be right with God. You're not saved by what you know. You're saved by grace through faith. You've had enough donuts. Get out of here. Bye.
That's the toughest struggle, I think.
It is.
I think it's tougher to strive and understand that oneness with God than it is to try to figure out what does it look like to be Christian.
That's why we could sell a chart for a resurrection rather than sell that. That is deeper stuff. Bye.